Micah chapter 6, commencing to read at the verse marked 1. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak king of Moab consulted, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances, and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies. Their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate before because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied. Thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee. And thou shalt take hold, but shall not deliver. And that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil and sweet wine, but shall not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and ye walk in their counsels. And I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof an hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of my people. We end there at the end of the chapter, and we know that God always does bless the reading of his precious word. The prophet Micah lived and prophesied around about the same time as the prophet Micah. Micah we call one of the minor prophets only because of its size, certainly not because of the message that's contained within the prophecy. Micah was a very simple villager who spoke in very simple and yet very eloquent language and terms to the people. He spoke as a man of the people whose sympathy was with the country folk. And it was at that very same time that Isaiah really was the prophet to those who were dwelling in the towns and cities of the land. The nation of Israel at this particular point in their history were divided into two parts. There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And Micah, as he looks out here, he's actually addressing the kingdom of Judah, which was the southern kingdom. And yet, as he brings God's message, as God's appointed messenger at this time, he has in his vision the entire nation of Israel as he speaks to them. By inspiration of God, these words have been recorded for us. God had done his part in keeping his covenant with the people and with the nation of Israel. But the tragedy was that the nation of Israel had failed in keeping their part of the covenant. They had failed in their most basic duties toward God, toward the poor, toward their fellow men. And so God comes speaking through the prophet Micah to bring them this great challenge. Really, it was an urgent and an intense appeal for them to change their behavior, to change their way of living. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, then I believe that we can certainly take this as God's message for us still today. Because while many have tried to update the Bible, the Word of God cannot be updated because it's relevant to every situation, and it's certainly relevant to all of us here tonight. God has never changed, and what he required of his ancient people, he still requires of those who would endeavor to follow him still today. When we come to verse 8 of this great chapter, Micah stands and addresses the southern kingdom of Judah. And he says to them, speaking the word of God, he said, he hath shown thee O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. He's reminding the nation of the great things that God had done for them in their history. And back in verse 4 of the chapter, he's reminding them of how he had brought them out of Egypt and how he had redeemed them out of the house of servants. They had sent before them Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And so the Lord is reminding the nation of that great deliverance that had been wrought for them and how God had brought them from that slavery and bondage, and he brought them right into the promised land. He's reminding them of the great things that he has done for them right throughout their history. We know from Scripture that Egypt has often been taken as a descriptive picture of man's condition in his sin, because Egypt speaks of bondage, it speaks of slavery, it speaks of hardship, it speaks of what men and women endure under Satan as their leader. As we gather here this evening, we can surely praise the Lord that he has shown us what is good. And we've had a tremendous privilege in this part of the world in having liberty and freedom to proclaim the great truths of the Word of God, to proclaim the message of sins forgiven and peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely we can rejoice then that God has shown us what is good. He has shown us the good life as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He has shown us what is good. But you know, before any of us can begin to do anything to please God, we need to be obedient to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps it could be tonight that in this gathering, there are those who have heard the gospel message time and time again. You have heard the message of the cross. You have heard the message of sin and of salvation. You have heard how that Jesus Christ was that sinless Lamb of God who took the punishment of our sin upon the cross, that we could be forgiven, that we could go free, like the hymn writer, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. And tonight you know what is good, you know what is right, you know what you need to do to be saved and to have eternal life. God has shown you your need of a Savior, and yet so often you have turned your back upon that offer of salvation. Can I urge you tonight that if God speaks to you, then today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, but receive him as your Savior. Many others, you can look back tonight to that time in your experience when God showed you that a life of sin would simply bring punishment, eternal death, and hell itself. A time when your eyes were turned by faith to Calvary, and you gazed upon one who was dying in shame and agony in your place. You can say with the assurance tonight, hallelujah, what a Savior. At that time you realized that a life of sin would bring death. But now you can rejoice that God has shown you what is good. And you can say with an absolute assurance tonight, I am his and he is mine. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. You can say with the words of the Apostle Paul tonight, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Micah stands before the people and he asks a question. What doth the Lord require of thee? What doth the Lord require of thee? You know, tonight, if you're still in your sin, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, if you've never been saved, then the Lord requires that you come to him in repentance of sin and placing your faith and trust in him for salvation. That's God's basic requirement if you want to be in heaven, to repent of sin, to trust in him as your only Savior. For those who know and who love the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God has laid down requirements. He has laid down standards that we should live by. He has given us guidelines for this life, for this journey, in order that we might live in all the fullness that he has provided for us through the gospel and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to bring us into bondage, but the very opposite. To bring us into all of the freedom that there is in Christ as we follow him day by day. But the question is tonight, are we prepared to meet those requirements and standards that God would place upon us as believers? And so Micah asks the question, what does the Lord require of thee? And he asks really a three-part question, and he also gives us the answer really in a three-part answer. So he says, what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly? And that little phrase, to do justly, means to follow the word of God. It means to live biblically. Can I say honestly tonight, I'm disappointed at how few people bring a Bible to church. Because it causes me concern to think, do you live by the Bible every day if you don't live by it on Sunday? You see, the Lord requires that we follow his word, that we live biblically. And there are many Christians, and they mistakenly think that they're living in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ because they profess publicly to be Christians. They go to church every Sunday. They will give generously to the work of God. They may even serve in some capacity. But you know, those things are not the determining factors in our fellowship with God. The Lord Jesus Christ stated it very, very clearly. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And really, he was just simply saying, if you love me, do justly, live biblically, follow the word of God every day as your rule for life. The Apostle John states it clearly in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You see, the Israelites were being called upon to live right in relation to their fellow men, in their social affairs, in their political affairs, and in their industrial affairs. They were to do justly. They were to live according to the word of God. The reality is that despite all the blessings that God had showered upon them, they had turned their back on God, and they were living deceitfully, because in the verses 10 and 11, we read about the treasures of wickedness, the scant measures, about wicked balances. When the poor came to buy grain and corn, there were false measures put on the other end of the scales. So the people thought they were going away with a true measure, but it was a false measure. And those who were in charge were being dishonest in their dealings. Everyone was out for what they could get for themselves. They behaved as though justice should be meted out by others, but not by them. You know, as we endeavor to follow the Lord Jesus Christ day by day, we are to deal justly in all our affairs. And that should be the mark of a true Christian. Honesty in all things. just simply doing what's right. The psalmist David in Psalm 37 and verse 3 had that very same idea. Psalmist at this stage was an old man who battled with a problem. Why did the wicked prosper and the godly suffered? And he had come to the conclusion, and he shares it with us in that psalm. He said, trust in the Lord and do good. And those words, do good, are the same words as do justly. Just do what's right in the sight of God and in the sight of your fellow men. And he's saying that's the best testimony that you can have. Just do what's right. Robert Wilson said that the conduct of our lives is the only proof of the sincerity of our hearts. When we think of Joseph, he became governor of Egypt, second in command to the Pharaoh. Then, in the years of plenty, he gathered into the storehouses of Egypt. In the years of famine, people came and there was sufficient to keep them alive. The famine had spread to Canaan, and so his brothers were sent by their father and encouraged to come and to buy corn in Egypt that they might live. Joseph recognized exactly who they were. He could have left them in prison. He could have sent them away empty-handed. He could have said, this is my opportunity now to get revenge. But not so. We find Pharaoh's testimony of Joseph in Genesis 41 and 38. A man in whom the Spirit of the Lord is. You see, Joseph did what was right. Joseph did justly. He did what was good. And he dealt justly with his brothers. When it came to the end of his life in Genesis 50 and verse 20, he was able to give his testimony to his brothers and he said, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. What does the Lord require of thee? To do justly. To do what's right. To live biblically. The second part is, and to love mercy. Mercy has been described as God giving to me, the sinner, what I did not deserve. You know, you and I only deserve the wrath of God for our sins. But God looked on us in love and in mercy. God gives his anger by weight, but his mercy without measure. God had been merciful to Israel time and time again. Even when they grumbled and they complained in the wilderness, he was still merciful to them. And he showered his blessings upon them when they least deserved it. He was merciful to them time and time again. He had taken pity on them in their state, and he had shown them mercy when they didn't deserve it. And so now he comes to them and he said, you're to love mercy. And you're to show that mercy to others around about you because of the mercy that has been shown to you. And God expects those who walk in fellowship with him to take pleasure in being merciful. Mercy is that mildness, that tenderness of heart that makes it possible for a person to overlook injuries and to treat an offender better than themselves. Mercy encourages the injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries and even to forbear punishment. We're reminded in Lamentation 3, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. We are to show mercy to others because of the mercy that was shown to us. Perhaps the greatest example of that, as we think of the words of the hymn writer when he spoke about Calvary, mercy there was great, and grace was free. The more godly a man is, the more merciful he will be. But how can we show forth that mercy? How will that mercy be exemplified in my life? You see, loving mercy includes compassion. And compassion is a very strong word. It's not just feeling sorry for somebody in their situation, but it's feeling sorry enough for them to do something about it. That's real compassion. That's biblical compassion. So loving mercy includes compassion. Loving mercy also includes steadfastness. Being absolutely steadfast in what we believe, in how we conduct ourselves. Mercy also exemplifies itself in consistency. I think if there's one quality that's lacking in the Christian church today, it's consistency. People will turn up at church if it suits, if there's nothing else on. There isn't that commitment. There isn't that consistency. But you know, if we love mercy because of the mercy that has been shown to us, it will manifest itself in our lives in compassion, in steadfastness, and in consistency. Know that God would grant that we would be consistent in our Christian living from day to day. We need to keep our eyes on Calvary. And as we approach the Easter season, we're reminded again of the very heart of Christianity, the very heart of the gospel. We need to focus on Calvary and think of the love and the mercy that was shown to us there, in order that we might be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. Nowhere will we imitate God more than in showing mercy. What does the Lord require of thee? To do justly, to love mercy. The third thing is to walk humbly with thy God. Humility in the Christian life will make us totally dependent upon God, and it will invite the graces of God in our lives day by day. If you have a concern for revival, and you think about revival, one verse of Scripture that is so often quoted from the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, it says, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves." So there we have the very first requirement for revival, humility of heart and life as we follow the Lord. You know, when we walk humbly with God, we acknowledge His sovereignty in our lives. And then we seek His will, and we yield to that will, because we realize that there's a God in heaven who's in control of everything, the affairs of men and nations, and we simply bow ourselves before that and submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We walk humbly with Him. We seek His will day by day, and we endeavor to yield to it and to live by it. You know, pride will make us totally independent of God. It will make us presumptuous. It'll make us self-centered. And I think an example of that is in the life of Peter. Peter was the bold disciple who boasted that even though all the other disciples would forsake the Lord, "I'll be there. If it means prison, if it means death, Lord, you can count on me." Of course, at that very moment of trial when the Lord needed the support of His disciples, Peter denied Him with oaths and with curses. Thankfully, Peter found that way of repentance and restoration. God hates pride. That's why He speaks to Israel. He speaks to us tonight. He says, "Walk humbly with thy God." Walk in total dependence on God every day of your life. James reminds us in chapter 4 and verse 6 that God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. There is the words of a very old hymn, and the chorus says, "Humble thyself, and the Lord will draw near thee. Humble thyself, and His presence will cheer thee. He will not walk with the proud nor the scornful. Humble thyself to walk with God." Humility is that virtue that's required in walking with God in order to be faithful and attentive servants of God. Israel had wandered far away from God, and yet in mercy He comes to them again. He says, "I want you to walk humbly with me. I want you to walk in dependence upon me every day." They had forgotten all that God had done for them. So the prophet comes and he challenges them once again to walk with God. You know, that's a call that's found often in Scripture. It's not something that was just unique to this setting, but it's found right throughout the Scriptures. The call of God to his people to walk in dependence upon him, to walk in humility. Right in the book of Genesis in chapter 5, where we read about Enoch. And there are very, very few verses in Scripture about Enoch. But Genesis 5:24 tells us Enoch walked with God. Enoch was a family man. There were at least 5 children in his family. That brought its pressures, its demands. But yet he had this wonderful testimony that he walked with God. The writer in Hebrews tells us that he pleased God. The little book of Jude tells us how that he testified for God. Enoch, a family man, and he walked with God. Then over just a couple of pages in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9 there, we read that Noah walked with God. That tells us also in that chapter that in those days that the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. It was a wicked and a sinful society. And yet there was one man, Noah, who walked with his God. So it was possible in the midst of an unholy environment for Noah to walk with God. Then we go a little further to 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 9, where we read there about a Shunammite woman and the prophet Elisha. She watched Elisha every day as he passed by her home, just going about his daily duties. She watched every move. They never had a conversation. But one day she came to the conclusion and she shared it with her husband. And she said, "Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God which passes by us continually." His walk told her that he was a man of God. Enoch, a family man. Noah, living in a godless generation. Elisha going about his daily duties, and all of them had the testimony that they walked humbly with God. So it's gloriously possible for all of us tonight to meet this requirement that God has given. If someone came to the street where you live, to the place where you work, or even to the family that you come from, and they said, "Can you show me somebody that's walking with God?" Would your name spring to mind? Are you walking step by step with the Lord? Are you walking in dependence upon him day by day? If someone were to come up to you and ask you the question tomorrow, "Are you walking with God?" How would you answer that question? What would the evidence be? You know, the greatest need of our land today, the greatest need of these islands today, it's not for more churches. It's not even for more preachers. The greatest need today is for more men and women and young people who will walk with God every day of their lives. You see, to walk with God means to choose to glorify him in any way we can, regardless of the cost. That's kind of the sting in the tail, but yet that's the very core of it. But then when we think of what he has done for us, there is no cost for us. When we walk with God every day, the world cannot help but recognize that we have been with Jesus. How do you measure up to the requirements that God has laid down? If you've never been saved, then he requires that you come to him in repentance and faith. He requires that you do justly, that you love mercy, that you walk humbly with him day by day. Do our actions tell for God? Do we love the things of God? Is my walk well pleasing to my Heavenly Father? It's something that's intensely personal. Because God said through Micah, he has shown thee, O man. What does the Lord require of thee? It's an individual question. And how will we answer that honestly in our heart before God? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? I trust that it will be ours to live our lives in accordance with the Word of God and indeed to walk humbly with Him day by day, that our lives would tell for Him and be a testimony to others around about us. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your great love and your mercy toward us. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have given to us from your bountiful hand. And Lord, we know that you have given requirements, you've given us guidelines to live by that we might enjoy all that you have in the fullness of the gospel. And we ask, Lord, that you will help us day by day to follow those, to be found walking humbly with our great God. We thank you for thy word. We ask your blessing upon it. And pray that you'll continue with us in these closing moments as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.